This conference will now be recorded.
I'm a little discombobulated. I just woke up from a nap. Welcome to the Tabernacle of David study room, everybody, and the Messianic message. Before we get started, let's pray. Father, again, I thank you for this Shabbat and every Shabbat, and I thank you for the gathering in this room and all who may hear these teachings in this study online. I pray that all our hearts and eyes will be open in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, today's Torah portion is called Kitavo. It is Deuteronomy 26:1 to 29:8. Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 22 are the Haftarah, and Matthew 4, from 13 to 24 is our Brit Hadashah portion. And I'm going to go ahead and start reading, and then we'll go around the room here, and then we'll go online. And by the way, everybody, I had trouble getting GoToMeeting started. It didn't want to start. I had to restart the computer in order to get the meeting room open. And last week, I had a time when my internet dropped out for some reason. So if we have that happen, if I disappear during any part of the meeting, just stay put. I'll be back as soon as I reboot my computer, which can take up to 5 minutes, as you all know. All right. Deuteronomy 26:1. It shall be when you have come into the land which Yahweh your God gives you for an inheritance, possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you shall bring in from your land that Yahweh your God gives you. You shall put it in a basket and shall go to the place where Yahweh your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. You shall come to the priest who shall be in those days and tell him, I profess today to Yahweh your God that I've come to the land which Yahweh swore to our fathers to give us. The priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down before Yahweh your God's altar. You shall answer and say before Yahweh your God, my father was a Syrian ready to perish. He went down into Egypt and lived there, few in number, and there he became a great, mighty, and populous nation. Michael?
But the Egyptians mistreated us, afflicted us, and laid hard bondage on us. Then we cried out to Yahweh, our Elohim, of our fathers, and Yahweh heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. So Yahweh brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and great terror, and with signs and wonders. He has brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Yahweh, have given me. Then you shall set it before Yahweh your Elohim and worship before Yahweh your Elohim.
And Cheryl?
And you and the Levite and the alien who is among you shall rejoice in all of the good which Yahweh your Elohim has given you and your household. When you have finished paying all of the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, then you shall give it to the Levite, to the stranger, and to the orphan, and to the widow, that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. And you shall say before your Elohim, Yahweh, I have removed the sacred portion from my house, and also have given it to the Levite, and to the alien, the orphan, and the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed or forgotten any of thy commandments. I have not eaten of it while mourning, nor have I removed any of it while I was unclean, nor offered any of it to the dead. I have listened to the voice of Yahweh, my Elohim. I have done according to all that has come commanded me. Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven, and bless thy people Israel and the ground which thou hast given us, a land flowing with milk and honey, as thou didst swear to our fathers.
Bethel.
Today Yahweh Elohim has commanded you to do these statutes and judgments. You therefore shall keep and do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have today said to Yahweh your Elohim, and that you would walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, and listen to his voice. And Yahweh has taken you today to be his particular people, as he has promised you, and to keep his commandments, and to make you a high of all nations which he has made, in praise and in name and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to Yahweh your Elohim, even as he has spoken.
Rick 27:1.
And Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today, and it will be on the day when you shall pass over Jordan to the land which Yahweh your Elohim gives you, you shall set up great stones and plaster them with plaster. You shall write on them all the words of the law which you have passed over, so that you may go into the land which Yahweh your Elohim gives you, a land flowing with milk and honey, and Yahweh the Elohim of your fathers has promised you. Therefore, this shall be when you have gone over to Jordan, you shall set up these stones which I command you today in Mount Ebal, and you shall plaster them with plaster, and you shall build an altar there to Yahweh your Elohim, an altar of stones. You shall not lift up any iron tool on them.
Julianne, 6 through 10, please.
You shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord your God, and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offerings, and shall eat there, and rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law. Then Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore, you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today.
Hillary, 11 through 15, please.
And Moshe charged the people the same day, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people. When you are come over to the Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Yehuda and Issachar and Yosef and Benjamin, and these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, Naphtali. And the Levi'im shall speak and say unto all the men of Yasharel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that makes any graven or molten image, an abomination unto Yahweh, the works of the hands of the craftsman, and puts it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen.
Diane, 16 through 20, please.
Cursed be he who insults his father or mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he who moves his fellow countrymen's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he who misdirects a blind person on his way, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he who subverts the rights of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he who lies with his father's wife, for he has removed his father's garment, and all the people shall say, Amen.
Sarah, verses 21 through 26. Finish the chapter, please.
Cursed is he, is the one who lies with his father's wife, because he has covered his father's bed. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say Amen. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say Amen. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law by observing them, and all the people shall say Amen.
And D, chapter 28, verses 1 through 5, please.
And if you faithfully obey the voice of Yahweh Elohim, being carefully to do all his commandments that I command you today, Yahweh your Elohim will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. If you obey the voice of Yahweh your Elohim, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl.
And Dawn, 6 through 10, please.
Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Yahweh will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. Yahweh will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. And he will bless you in the land which Yahweh your Elohim is giving you. Yahweh will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep his commandments, the commandments of Yahweh your Elohim, and walk in his ways. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of Yahweh, and they shall be afraid of you.
And Jimmy, 11 through 15, please.
The Lord will make you plenteous for good in the fruit of your body, and in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your ground, and in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure in the sky, to give the rain of your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, and you shall not borrow. The Lord, supposed to be at 13, correct?
Yes.
Yeah, I tipped on it too quickly. Oh my God. I'm sorry.
That's okay.
The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. Beautiful. And you shall be above only, and you shall not be beneath. Great. And you shall listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day to observe and to do, and shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right hand or to the left hand, or to go after gods to serve them. But if it shall come to pass, if you will not listen to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you.
Thank you. Susan, 16 through 20, please.
Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall you be in your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall be you when you come in, and cursed shall be you when you go out. Yahweh will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me.
John, verses 21 through 25, please.
The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto you until he have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, and with a fever, and with an inflammation, and with an extreme burning, and with the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew. And they shall pursue thee until thou perish. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down unto thee until thou be destroyed. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them, and flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth.
Bill and Brenda. Brenda, I imagine you'll be reading 26 through 30.
Yes, ma'am. You are correct. And your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the Shamayim and the beasts of the earth, with no one to frighten them away. Yahuwah shall smite you with the boils of Mitzrayim, with tumors, with the scab, and with the itch from which you are unable to be healed. Yahuwah shall smite you with madness and blindness and bewilderment of heart, and you shall be groping at noon as a blind man gropes in darkness, and not prosper in your ways. And you shall be only oppressed and plundered all the days, with no one to save you. You become engaged to a wife, but another man lies with her. You build a house, but do not dwell in it. You plant a vineyard and don't even get to eat the fruit. What a curse.
Mary, verses 31 to 35, please. Caller one, is that you, Mary? Okay, well, I have someone on the phone, but I don't know if that person is hearing me or not. Anyway, I'll go ahead and read. Your ox will be slain before your eyes, and you will not eat any of it. Your donkey will be violently taken away from before your face and will not be restored to you. Your sheep will be given to your enemies, and you will have no one to save you. Your sons and daughters will be given to another people. Your eyes will look and fail with longing for them all day long. There will be no power in your hand. A nation which you don't know will eat the fruit of your ground and all of your work. You will only be oppressed and crushed always, so that the sights that you see with your eyes will drive you mad. Yahweh will bring you and your king, whom you will set over yourselves, to a nation that you have not known, you nor your fathers. There you will serve other gods of wood and stone. Oh, I think I read too much. Michael 37 to 40, please.
You shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations where Yahweh will drive you. You shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in, for the locusts shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and lend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off.
Cheryl 41.
You shall have sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours. They shall go into captivity. The cricket shall possess all your trees and the produce of your ground. The alien who is among you shall rise above you higher and higher, but you shall go down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. So all these curses shall come on you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you would not obey Yahweh your Elohim by keeping his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you.
And they shall be on you for a sign and for a wonder, and on your seed forever. Because you did not serve Yahweh your Elohim with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, which Yahweh shall send against you, in hunger and in thirst, and in nakedness and the lack of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. Yahweh shall bring a nation against you from far, from the end of the earth, as the eagle flies, a nation whose tongue shall not understand. A nation with fear of face, who shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young.
And he shall eat the fruit of your cattle and the fruit of your land until you are destroyed. He shall not leave you grain, wine, or oil, the increase of your livestock or flocks of your sheep, until he has destroyed you. And he shall besiege you in all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust in come down throughout all the land. And he shall besiege you in all your gates throughout all your land, which Yahweh your Elohim is giving you. And you shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and of your daughters, which Yahweh your Elohim has given you. And in the siege and in the anguish in which your enemies shall distress you, the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eyes shall be evil toward his brother and toward the wife of his bosom and toward the rest of his sons, which he has left, so that he will not give to any of them the flesh of his sons, whom he shall eat, because he has nothing left to him in the siege and in the anguish with which your enemies shall distress you in all your gates.
Julianne, 56 through 60, please.
The tender and delicate woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity, will refuse to the husband of her bosom and to her son and her daughter. Her placenta, which comes out from between her feet, and her children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for lack of everything in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear the glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sickness. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you.
Hillary, 61 through 65, please.
Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the Sefer of the Torah, then will Yahweh bring upon you until you be destroyed, and you shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because you would not obey the voice of Yahweh Eloheka. And it will come to pass that as Yahweh rejoiced over you to do good and to multiply you, so Yahweh will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you not, and you shall be plucked from off the land whither you go to possess it. And Yahweh shall scatter you among all the people from one end of the earth to the other, and you, there you shall serve other Elohim, which neither you nor your fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations you shall find no ease, neither shall the sole of your foot have rest, but Yahweh shall give you there a trembling heart, failing eyes, and sorrow of mind.
And Diane, 66 through 68, please.
The life you face shall be precarious. You shall be in terror night and day with no assurance of survival. In the morning you shall say, if only it were evening. And in the evening you shall say, if only it were morning, because of what your heart shall dread and your eyes shall see. Yehovah will send you back to Mitzrayim in galleys by a route which I told you you should not see again. There you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but none will buy.
Sarah, 29:1-5, please.
There are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he has made with them in Horeb. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to his servants, and to all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs, and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, and the eyes to see, and the ears to hear, to this very day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet." Is it another?
Verse 6 through 8, please. Okay.
Oh, sorry, did you say my name?
Yes, I did. Verses 6 through...
What chapter? Excuse me.
Deuteronomy 29:6-8.
Okay, one moment. Okay, here I am. Sorry. "You have not eaten bread, and you have not drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am Yahweh your Elohim. And when you came into this, when you came to this place, Sihon the king of Heshbon and Og the king of Bashan came out against us to battle, but we defeated them. We took their land and gave it for an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of the Manassites."
Okay.
Therefore,
Okay, that concludes the reading of the Torah portion. I'm going to do the teaching now. Before I do, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the message that you put on my heart. And Father, I pray that only your words will prosper and only mine will die. But let all of our eyes and hearts and our ears be open to what you have to say to us. In Yeshua's name, amen. Okay, I titled this Torah portion, Ki Tavo, the True Confession of Faith. We're going to learn in this Torah portion what this, especially in chapter 26, what this extraordinary ritual is. And I will have a brief something to say about the blessings and curses. But first, I want to teach you about the confession, the ritual that we're to go through when we give our tithe. The true confession of our faith involves reciting our history, knowing who we are, testifying to our own obedience so that we may identify as Israel and not as a citizen of any other nation. We are to view ourselves as strangers in the nations of our birth. We're to identify as Israel. So this ritual reaffirms our national identity so that we do not forget who we are. It is a tribute to Yahweh when we repeat our national history and in this way maintain our identity as Israelites. Our people, all 12 tribes, were scattered over the earth. This confession, if performed regularly, even though we don't have tithes to take to the temple anymore, would help us to destroy the religious paradigms that we live with so that we can come out of that to identify ourselves as Israelites. Being citizens of Israel or Israelites is the focus of this ritual. Just like the nations with their one day a year celebrations to commemorate and strengthen the national identity in individual citizens, so is this ritual. It can only be done, though, in the place where Yahweh put his name. And I'm going to tell you where that place is. That's Jerusalem, and which feast it's done in. Deuteronomy 26:2 says that you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you shall bring in from your land that Yahweh your God gives you. You shall put it in a basket and shall go to the place which Yahweh your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. To that place, which we know is Jerusalem, we shall make our confession, which happens at the Feast of First Fruits. Deuteronomy 26:3 says, you shall come to the priest who shall be in those days and tell him, I profess today to Yahweh your Elohim that I have come to the land which Yahweh swore to our fathers to give us. The first item in this ritual in which you must confess is that Yahweh has brought his people into a land flowing with milk and honey. That's Deuteronomy 26:9. And by contrast, we are saying that Yahweh took them from a land, Egypt, that did not flow with milk and honey. And you will affirm that he fulfilled his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then from verse 4 through 9, we confess the history of Israel. So we confess that Yahweh fulfilled his promises, and then we confess the history of Israel. And then in verse 10 comes our humbling, Deuteronomy 26:10. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which you, Yahweh, have given me. And you shall set it before Yahweh your Elohim and worship before Yahweh your Elohim. This open confession humbles us before Yahweh and before the people. It's open to the eyes of everyone, and it is required and deliberate and is submission to Yahweh as our King. Now let's go to verse 12. When you have finished tithing all the tithe of your increase in the third year, which is the year of tithing, then you shall give it to the Levite, to the foreigner in the third year, to the foreigner, to the fatherless, and to the widow, that they may eat within your gates and be filled. This ritual is your annual tithe ritual. Now, some teach that this is done only in the third year because of what I just read you in verse 12, because it mentions the third year tithe there. But there is a debate whether this was done at some unspecified time in Scripture during the year, or at the Feast of First Fruits, or even if it was only done one time in that particular generation. I've read all kinds of comments on that, and that people just really don't know what this is. But I believe this ritual was associated with the Feast of First Fruits because Deuteronomy 26:2 says, you shall take some of the, what? First of all the fruit of your ground. And verse 10 does call it first fruits. The Feast of First Fruits pertained to the barley first and then to this ritual second. Why? Well, because the temple's first fruits, the barley, was most important for the Feast of first fruits, and then the people's first fruits, their own produce, was secondary. However, that doesn't make the people's produce less important. This is about being done in order, the order of presenting first fruits. Everything in the temple is done orderly. So first came the barley. We have the barley harvest and the sheaf that was first brought in on the morning of the first fruits and waved before Yahweh, because that represents the resurrection. And then everyone else brings their first fruits from their own produce. And in the year, the third year tithe, instead of bringing it to the temple, they would put it in their own city storehouse for the Levites, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. But they would still go to the temple and repeat this ritual without the first fruits in their hands that would be in the city. This is an annual ritual with Yahweh making sure you do this ritual even when you will not be bringing your tithe to his storehouse. So in the third year tithe, you take it to your city gates, as I said, and that goes to the Levites, the strangers, or ger, the orphans, and the widows. The word tithe, I want to talk about the word tithe for a minute. That word means one-tenth. One-tenth is symbolic of its next larger and complete companion, 100. 100% means all or everything, doesn't it? Even though you have 1,000 and 10,000 and 100,000 and a million, is the use of the 100% that we know means all or everything. Thus, the tenth represents, it's a token that says that all and everything belongs to Yahweh. But you get to keep the nine parts or 90% for yourself because it is his behest to you from the goodness of himself in his kingdom. He takes care of you by letting you keep 90% and give to him 10%, but the 10% represents his ownership of all of it, which is why later on when we talk about the blessings and curses, we know that's the reason why he has control over every womb, over every field, over all the produce, over all the cattle. He has control over all of it and can bless you or punish you because of it, because he owns it all. It's his. But you get to keep 90%. Verse 12 explains then that in the years when we are not bringing our tithe to Yahweh's storehouse, we will give it to others within our own gates. But we will make this confession at the Feast of First Fruits in Jerusalem. In this way, Yahweh's kingdom is benevolent for everyone who resides with him in his kingdom, even for the stranger, the ger. Deuteronomy 26:13. You shall say before Yahweh your God, I have put away the holy things out of my house and also have given them to the Levite, to the foreigner, to the fatherless, and to the widow. This, you know, you're confessing now. In the third year, you're before the priest. Your produce is in the city, but you're before the priest making this confession that you have given it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. That's the what goes in the city storehouse. And you've done this according to all your commandment, which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed any of your commandments, neither have I forgotten them. Oh, but we do need to be careful, because if we have transgressed his commandments and have not repented of them and been forgiven of them, then we will be lying to the Lord our God. We need to not ever lie to the Lord our God in our public confession, saying, I have not transgressed any of your commandments. Now you can say, I have not transgressed any of your commandments if you have learned of your transgression and you have confessed it and you've been forgiven for it, because it's like it never happened. But don't go with some sin in your life and be making this confession to the Lord. That would not be good. Deuteronomy 26:14 says, I have not eaten of it in my mourning, neither have I removed any of it while I was unclean, nor given of it for the dead. I have listened to Yahweh, my God's voice. I have done according to all that you have commanded me. So we have to confess to him that we have not used his tithe inappropriately. This tithe is holy to him. We must not handle it in an unclean state or give it to the dead in the many ceremonies of religious death cults throughout the world and throughout history. And those things exist even today. People don't know it, but, they do. 26:15 says, look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the ground which you have given us as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. After we have completed the history ritual from verses 5-9, we now ask this blessing. But notice that we don't ask it for our personal selves. Instead, we ask this blessing for all Israel, for the kingdom. And isn't that interesting? Yahweh's salvation, deliverance, blessings, curses are all national first and individual second. And since his nation is comprised of individuals, salvation, deliverance, blessings, and curses fall on individuals too, secondarily, but not less importantly. The national and individual ranking here is for the purpose of national orderliness, not necessarily the importance of one over another. The nation, Israel, is our first focus, and ourselves is secondary. The kingdom of Israel in this way is actually a circular reference. A circular reference is where one thing points to the other, but the other points back to the first. And, I work in spreadsheets, and I can tell you that Excel does not like circular references. You need to correct that formula. But here is a circular reference regarding Yahweh's kingdom called Israel. Here's the circular reference. There is no nation of Israel without individuals, but there also can be no Israelites without the nation. There you go. That's the circular reference. Each one points back to the other. In the ranking of importance, though, the kingdom is first and individuals are second, but neither is less important than the other. And that is a caveat. It's a paradox, because I keep saying that one is not more important than the other, yet one is more important than the other. So therein lies the paradox. Both are important. And there are times when, in this ritual or in Feast of First Fruits, where the nation comes first and the individual second. So we just have to pay attention to these kinds of things in scriptures. We were talking about that a little bit last night, about all the different ways that Yahweh explains things to us. As a practical illustration, though, of this concept, I have often said that if I am focused on everyone else's well-being, then my own needs will be taken care of. If I put others first, which is to say that I lay down my life daily for Yahweh's kingdom because he is very concerned about the well-being of his subjects, then my needs will automatically be taken care of. Why is that? It is because while I am focusing on everyone else is helping me. And not only will my needs be met, but I will gain wealth because of the abundance of care being given to me, and everyone else will be taken care of as well. You see how that works? Deuteronomy 26:16. Today, Yahweh, your God, commands you to keep these statutes and ordinances. You shall therefore keep and do them with all your heart and with all your soul. So we are commanded to perform the statutes and ordinances in this ritual and in all the commandments. And we're commanded to do them with our complete heart and soul. We are commanded to want to do them and be eager to do them to show Yahweh that we love him. Because love is obedience. Yeshua said, if you love me, obey, didn't he? To Yahweh, love is obedience. And obedience is a show of loyalty to his kingdom and his law. So we should be eager to please our God and King and to show him in this ritual and at all other times that we have pleased him because we get to and we want to, not because we have to. Someone with a have-to heart really is saying that Yahweh's ways are unjust. And that person really doesn't want to obey, but they have to in order to keep from being punished. But in this ritual, we see his justice and his care for everyone, and his justice and care for everyone creates a benevolent kingdom which all human beings should want to join. So we should rejoice that we get to participate. It gives us a purpose, folks, and meaning in our lives to help others and to serve others. What greater purpose can there be in life? This is not a philosophical question either. This is a practical statement because upon our death, if we have done little or nothing for others, our life will have had no meaning at all, and there will be no reward of eternal life for us. This is then a wasted life, the life lived only for oneself. And to those who give to others, expecting something in return, expecting to be praised for their efforts and or maybe to assuage some kind of guilt. There are all kinds of reasons why people give to others or serve others that has nothing to do with serving Yahweh. Well, their fate is the same. It will be as if it was just a wasted life. So this ritual is our confession of history, identity, and servanthood. And I have covered the first two, but let's talk about what is a servant. A servant is one who sees a need and responds to it by helping a struggling person. One who sees that there is work to be done or a load to be carried, and he or she just comes alongside the one that's struggling to do it, and he or she starts helping. One who discovers someone having a hard internal struggle can serve as well. They can do that by coming alongside to ask, how can I help? Now, how can we know when someone is struggling inside? Well, you watch them. Are they different than usual? Perhaps more quiet than usual, or maybe their words have become blunt or sharp or sarcastic. These and other signs tell us that this person is struggling. So it isn't just the visible struggles, you know, people lifting up loads and carrying things and, you know, doing all the things that people do all day long that we're to help people with. It's also the struggles that people try to hide as well. And we can come alongside and say, you know, if you're having some, you know, issues or dealing with something, I'm here to help you. If you want to talk, if you want me to pray, you know, sometimes people will say, I want you to pray, but I don't really want to talk about the problem. But yes, you can lift my name up to Yahweh. He knows what's going on. So a servant is always looking for a way to serve because Yahweh's kingdom is a service-oriented kingdom. Deuteronomy 26:17. You have declared today that Yahweh is your God. So this ritual, what it does is annually it declares that Yahweh is your God and that you would walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his ordinances and listen to his voice. So here is what I told you earlier that I would explain what else this ritual is. Besides a way to keep our history alive and a way to focus our identity in Israel and even a reminder that we are servants of the kingdom, what else is this ritual in Deuteronomy 26? It is our confession of faith. It is Israelite confession of faith. Christianity and Judaism both have confessions of faith, the swearing of loyalty to their particular religion and then to each church or synagogue. Well, Christians recite confessions of faith often, but these are made up and fake confessions, which vary from denomination to denomination and from church to church. Right here in Deuteronomy 26 is the standard. It never varies. It is our confession of loyalty to our King Yeshua. You know, back then, when Moses was giving this to the people, they only knew him as Yahweh. Now, Abraham only knew him as El Shaddai and Elohim. And then during Moses' generation, this people got to know their God and King as Yahweh. And those people, though, they did not know he would be Yeshua. Yet Yeshua he was and Yeshua he is to us in our generation here at the end of days. Therefore, the confession that Yeshua is the Messiah who lived and died for sins and then arose so everyone can be saved is important. But the way that it is presented in Christianity is perverted. And how is it perverted? The confession of faith that originated in Christianity says that it was his obedience and his alone that is required for our access to his kingdom. That is a perverted confession. Because his obedience should be followed by our own obedience. Thus, out of Christianity comes the doctrine that there is nothing for his followers to do in regard to the law, which they claim was nailed to the cross, meaning it died on the cross. The law died on the cross. Only his obedience matters. Our obedience doesn't matter because that old law died on the cross, right? That's what we're taught. What they leave out, however, is that the law resurrected with him. There is nothing in Scripture that says the law stayed in the grave. So when he resurrected, he restored all Israel back to its pristine state so that there would be his kingdom to which people can convert. They can convert from being Gentiles, non-Israelites, to being Israelites. That's how he populates his kingdom. But the rules remain the same. We must do what he says. So in Christianity's basic confession of faith is the glory of Yeshua's obedience, and therein lies the perversion. Our confession of faith in Deuteronomy 26 is about our own personal obedience, not his. We don't go to him and say, you have obeyed your own law. Yeshua is God. We don't come to him and say, you have obeyed your own law, so I don't have to. We must testify that we are obedient to Yahweh's commandments in this ritual. And as I said before, God help us if we say these words and they are not true. Yeshua's obedience resulted in our ability to become citizens of his nation called Israel, but it is up to us to continue to be part of Israel. You can enter the kingdom of Israel and then decide you don't want to be part of it. You can decide that you'd rather sin than be righteous. But our confession of faith makes Israel our nation, and it makes Israel central to our lives. A nation of people being of service first to their king and second to each other. You know, love the Lord your God and then love your neighbor. That's the ranking, the hierarchy. You know, love him, love others, our neighbors. That is what separates Israel from all other nations who seek to get rather than give. All other nations, they're all seeking some kind of superiority. They all want to either be the head of the empire or be favored by the empire. You know, they want to get stuff. We, Israel, wants to do stuff for others. Deuteronomy 26:19. He will make you high above all nations that he has made, in praise, in name, and in honor. And you will be a holy people to Yahweh your God as he has spoken. So not only will all people's needs be met under this model, but Israel will become the ideological shining city on the top of the mountain in Jerusalem that all people will stream into, desiring to be Israelites because of the goodness of Israel that comes from Yeshua having lived, died, and resurrected to restore Israel to its original pristine state and bringing in individuals who want to be law-abiding citizens of his kingdom. Now, the rest of this Torah portion again reiterates your need to obey Yahweh's commandments, and it repeats that doing his commandments will set you high above all the nations of the earth. I'm talking about the curses and the blessings that we read about today, and my, oh my, those should scare. They're designed to scare, and they should scare all of us. These curses and the blessings have been suffered nationally and individually. People have received curses and people have received the blessings in Israel. Nationally, curses show the world what happens when an entire people disobeys Yahweh. The exile of the 12 tribes. Nine of them from 721 BC and the other four tribes after they killed Yeshua and were run out of Israel, out of Judea and Israel by the Romans, you know, that was them suffering all these curses in one form or another. But the blessings show the world what happens when people obey Yahweh. And the same applies individually to individual curses show other individuals what not to do, and the blessings show others what to do to be in favor with Yahweh. And we should want to be in favor with Yahweh. Noah found favor with Yahweh. That's why Yahweh saved him. Because Noah obeyed Yahweh. He was Tamim. And he therefore, you know, he was perfect in his ways. In other words, he obeyed the commandments. So we should want to seek to be in favor with Yahweh and be obedient to get that favor. Now, scholars like to compare the Torah to the Hammurabi Code. You know, that's Ham's law. The name Hammurabi means Ham the Great. So this is Ham from the Ark, who survived the flood with his father Noah. You know, his code tells us what he thinks of Yahweh's Torah, because it lists only commandments and curses. When scholars and lay people alike read the Torah, what they see is commandments and curses, punishments for disobedience and so forth, penalties for breaking Yahweh's law. What they fail to comprehend is that Yahweh's law also contains blessings for obedience, and these are absent in the Hammurabi Code. So the scholars who compare the Torah to Ham's law are stupid. Rather, they should compare Ham's law to the righteous Torah and point out that Yahweh is good and his law is good, and that we get blessings for obedience and we only get curses for disobedience. And by the way, Deuteronomy 28:15 says the curses will come on us and overtake us. To be overtaken by something means to be hunted or even chased by it. The curses don't necessarily come on you the day you rebel against Yahweh. No, no. They lie in wait until such time as they are ready to cause you the greatest harm. They come when you are most vulnerable to them throughout the rest of your life. But the blessings start immediately when we begin to do everything Yahweh says. And by the way, once you start being blessed and you continue in your obedience, you can ameliorate or reduce the effect of the curses that you should get. And I want to put a caveat in here. Getting blessed does not mean we won't ever have suffering. That's not what that means. Because we still are going to suffer over certain things. You know, family members will still die and we will suffer. And then we also have that Yahweh might give us the life of Job from time to time, to see if we will be faithful to him through it. We might have illness and loss, but when we come through it, our Job life will include even more than we had before. Deuteronomy 28:9-10 says, Yahweh will establish you for a holy people to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you shall keep the commandments of Yahweh your God and walk in his ways. All the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by Yahweh's name, and they will be afraid of you. Notice the word if. It's a conditional word. You know, if this, then that. If you obey, you will be Yahweh's people, and all the nations, all the other peoples of the earth will be afraid of you. But if you do not do the commandments, then the people of the earth will not be afraid of you, because you will not be Yahweh's people. So Yahweh will establish us as his people if we obey him, and people will be afraid of us because of our obedience. Their fear of us is our security as a nation and as individuals. And that word for fear in Hebrew is Yareh, Strong's H3372. It means both actual fear and also reverence or respect. Obey the law. It will make people either fear you or respect you. Our reward in our individual lifetimes will be as follows. Deuteronomy 28:11-14. Yahweh will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your body, in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your ground, in the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers to give you. Yahweh will open to you his good treasure in the sky to give the rain of your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. By the way, I'm going to stop right here before I continue. We heard last year that the rain that they got, you know, here in this area where we live is more than they have gotten in a very long time. I believe it's because we are obedient to Yahweh and those people are being blessed because of us. And it says that we will be blessed in the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers to give you. By the way, we're not in that land. We're in Moab, but he still blesses us as much as he can where we are because he wants other people to see how good his kingdom is. And Yahweh will open to you his good treasure in the sky to give the rain of your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. You will lend to many nations and you will not borrow. Yahweh will make you the head and not the tail. You will be above only and you will not be beneath. If you listen to the commandments of Yahweh your God, which I command you today to observe and to do, and shall not turn away from any of the words which I command you today to the right or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. The reason I teach that salvation, access to the kingdom, entering into the kingdom, is more than just confessing with the mouth that Yeshua obeyed the law and is therefore the Messiah, is because Yahweh explains to us over and over and over that our staying in the land, staying in his kingdom, physically and spiritually, depends on what we do after we are given access to enter his kingdom. People should not expect to gain the eternal kingdom unless they give their entire life, their whole soul to his kingdom, part of which is obedience to his laws. Otherwise, those same people who have entered his kingdom will suffer the curses listed in Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 to 68. Yeshua became a curse for us, yes, to pay our penalty for disobedience and rebellion. But in no way has he removed the punishment, the curses, these curses for our disobedience after we have sworn loyalty to his kingdom and then returned to doing whatever it is we want. All the law still applies. So let us resolve to live our confession of faith, our confession that we have been, are, and will remain loyal to Yahweh. And let our lives be a light to others so that we will shine in the darkness of this world. And that is the end of my teaching. Does anyone have a comment or a question? John.
Yes, in terms of your statement, or at least what some people believe, that the Lord died, or some say it was nailed to the cross, which is an entirely false teaching or doctrine. It was the record of our transgression or debt, D-E-B-T, that was actually nailed to the cross. In other words, from the very beginning, when sin was committed in the garden, we were all consigned to death row. That D-E-A-T-H, death row. So it is an entirely false teaching to say that the law died entirely. That's just a point that I wanted to share from my perspective. The comment I'd like to raise in today's teaching is about that fascinating verse, which is in Deuteronomy chapter 28 that we read, verse 30, about the wife, the house, and the vineyard.
Lost the room because my internet went away. Are you there?
Yeah, yes. What was that, Kimberly?
I said you started speaking and then I lost you because my internet went away and I had to go to I had to fix it.
Oh, what a shame. Let me just recap very, very quickly. In terms of your statement or teaching that the Lord died, or at least that's what some people believe, I just wanted to say that it was not the Lord that died, which is obviously a very false teaching by others, that it was the record of our transgression or debt, D-E-B-T, that was actually nailed to the cross or done away with. Simply because from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, when sin was committed in the garden, we were all consigned to death row. That's D-E-A-T-H. So effectively, it is not the law that died. It was that transgression, if you like, that record of transgression that was nailed to the cross. So that was just a something I wanted to share with you. Did you hear it now, Kimberly?
Yes, I can hear you.
Right. The comment that I'd like to share is about that fascinating verse, which is what we read earlier, chapter 28 in Deuteronomy, verse 30, about the wife, the house, and the vineyard. In terms of the wife, Yeshua was obviously betrothed to his bride, Israel, but another took her. So the first time he died in battle in order to reclaim his wife, Israel. In terms of the house, Yeshua went to prepare a house. In fact, it does say in John, and if I go, I prepare a place for you. I will come again, and I will take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. So he went to prepare a house, but he found that his bride had gone off with another. So he had to die to reclaim his bride, because another had taken his bride. And obviously, we all ascribe to be his bride by keeping his commandments and keeping ourselves clean and righteous, etc., and doing his will and doing what he likes. So his bride has to turn back to her first love, which is the living word or the Torah or Yeshua. And lastly, in terms of the vineyard, Yeshua did plant a vineyard, we know that, in the garden. But another stole it. We see that theft, as I said, in the Garden of Eden with the serpent stealing the vineyard that Elohim had planted. So Yeshua had to die for the same reason, to reclaim his vineyard. So it was just to share that point, in terms of that verse, verse 30 in chapter 28, about the wife, about or the wife meaning the bride, about the house meaning again the place, and lastly about the vineyard.
Okay,
that's my good comment.
Good comments, John. Thank you, Dawn.
I just wanted to say, really good teaching, and this gets into a lot of difficulty and misunderstanding by those that listen to quote unquote Hebrew roots teachers and that kind of thing, where they construe some of these messages, which we understand the deeper implications of what you're saying. But those that are unlearned in Torah can misunderstand, I think, and do misunderstand what you're saying by saying that we teach that salvation is not by Yeshua alone, but by Yeshua plus works. And we know that Yeshua himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. So salvation and the kingdom are kind of, they're intertwined. However, they are different because before you can get into the kingdom, you have to have salvation. And salvation only comes through Yeshua Messiah. And I know you know this and we agree on this and you say this, but people kind of gloss over that and only hear the part where you say we have to obey. And so I just kind of want to clarify that through Adam, all have died, kind of like what John was saying. And through Yeshua, all are made alive. And once we are made alive, we are given the choice to obey or not to obey. And so the laws and rules for his kingdom don't change because those are who he is. That is, he wants us to love him and he wants us to love each other. And his rules, his instructions teach us how to love him, how to live in peace in his kingdom, and how to love one another and how we should treat one another. And when we disobey the rules, then the curses come upon us. And rather, even I think maybe a better word for curses that we can see in the New Testament is chastisement. Those whom he loves, he chastises. And so the curses are not intended to destroy us. He's warning us that if we keep going down the road of curses, we would be destroyed. But what they really are is chastisement, encouragement for us to say, you know what, things, good things are going to happen if you obey me, because that's the way the kingdom's set up. When you treat each other right and you love each other, you're going to be blessed. That's, you know, you're going to bless each other and I'm going to bless you. But if you do things that you're not supposed to, it's going to bring curses on each other and curse on yourself. And those are chastisements meant to encourage us to stay in his rules and his laws. And those he loves, he chastises. So we can either walk in blessing or walk in curses. But ultimately, the very beginning of being anywhere in his kingdom or eternal life has to come through Yeshua Messiah. It's, you know, they like to say by faith alone and Christ alone. Well, that's the very beginning. Yes, by faith alone and Christ alone is the only way to even get started in the walk, because through Adam, we have all sinned and we have all died. So it's only through Yeshua, which means Yahweh's salvation, can we start to live. And I know that that's what you were saying, but I just felt the need to clarify it for anybody who might be listening, thinking that you're saying, oh, no, you're saved by Yeshua and your works. No, salvation is the start, but then you have to walk in his word, otherwise you're going to walk in the curses, which eventually, if you do not love the truth and you do not love his word, then you're not walking in his blessing, and you know the curses come upon you and you're cast out of his kingdom. But to get in, it's only through Yeshua Messiah and the fact that he died for us, and we need to die to ourselves and be raised to him. And when we're raised to him, that means raised in order to walk as he walked. If you love me, keep my commandments, walk even as he walked. And so I just wanted to clarify that You correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't believe that you were saying, okay, without Yeshua, we can walk in all of these commands and still be in the kingdom. And that's not true. We can only get into salvation, i.e. the kingdom, eternal life, through Yeshua. But then we are supposed to do the best that we can to keep walk in repentance, is what I like to call it. You walk in repentance, meaning that, okay, he's going to convict you when you're doing wrong, and you're going to confess it, and you're going to continue to try to walk in all that he says, not reject it.
Yeah, that's right. Correct. And good comment, Dawn. What I said was Yeshua gives us access to the kingdom, and then we continue to walk in his ways, which is law. And you're absolutely right. People can misunderstand that. So thank you for clarifying it in case it was confusing for anybody. Samara, do you have a question or a comment? Okay. Anybody else have a question or comment?
Kimberly, John. Can I just, it's just a little bit confusing to me, because why is Abraham was actually called a Syrian when he came from Ur of the Chaldeans? It's rather strange. At the start of the reading, it was imputing that Abraham was a Syrian. Have you got any thoughts on that?
Well, let's go and take a look at the actual verse and look at the word there, which is Arami. And many translations say Aramean. Now, I don't know why it doesn't say there that he was from Ur of Chaldees. I don't know the answer to that. Maybe someone else does. Anybody else know why? Julianne, do you know why it says Syrian or Arabian there?
Down at the bottom of my Bible, there's a little explanation, whether it's right or wrong, I don't know. But it says, a Syrian is the same as an Aramean. The original homeland of Abraham was Padan Aram, or Aram Naharim, the same as the Greek name Mesopotamia. Jacob lived many years there, and his mother and wives came from there. Few in number refers to this, and then that's what it says.
Okay.
Okay, great.
Go ahead. Wait,
yeah.
Okay, Rick?
Okay, in the King, in the Strong's, it's number H761, which is Armenian. Israel from an Armenian. So, yeah, Syrian or Armenians. So it could be either one, depending upon the translation they chose the word. So it all means the same thing. He was from that region where the Chaldeans were at. Now, originally, they weren't from that area of the Ur of the Chaldeans. They moved to there, and then he was called from there and moved to the land where Abraham walked the land that God told him to walk. So he was from that region, and they just called it all the same thing. So that's where we get, like in the United States, where I'm an American, but I'm not just an American. My family was from Massachusetts, and we traveled around, and I ultimately wound up in Oregon. So I call myself more like an Oregonian rather than a Massachusetts. So that's how we term it. It's the region of America. So.
Okay, good. Anybody else? John? John, you have your... Okay. Thought you had your hand up. Anybody else before we read the Haftarah? Okay, the Haftarah is Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 22. And now I need someone to tell me who was the last person that read. I cannot. I don't remember either. I think it was Diane. Sarah, please read Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 5.
Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and the deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to your brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you.
And D, verses 6 through 10, please. Okay, Rick, verses 6 through 10, please. Okay. Dawn, verses 6 through 10, please.
The multitude of camels shall cover your land, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of Yahweh. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roosts? Surely the coastlands shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them. Yahweh to your Elohim. I'm sorry. Gold with them to the name of Yahweh your Elohim and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. The sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you.
Jimmy, verses 11 through 15, please.
Your gates also shall be opened continually. They shall not be shut down day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the nations and their kings led captive. For that nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Yes, those nations shall utterly be wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall also come to you, and the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together. To beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending to you, and all those who despise you shall bow themselves down at the soles of your feet, and they shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel, whereas you have been forsaken and hated, so that no man pass through you. I will make you an eternal excellency, a joy of many nations.
Susan, verses 16 through, just read the rest of the chapter, Susan.
Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shall suck the breast of kings. Thou shalt know that I, Yahweh, am thy Savior, and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. For brass I will bring gold, for iron I will bring silver, for wood brass, and for stones iron. I will also make thy officers peace, and your exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in your land, wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation, and thy gates praise. The sun shall no more be your light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto you. But Yahweh shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy Elohim thy glory. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For Yahweh shall be your everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, Yahweh, will hasten it in his time.
Any comment on the Haftarah? Well, this go ahead, John.
Just quickly, who are those flying like a cloud? Does that relate to the Exodus, the greater Exodus?
Yes, it's the last of the ingathering. I have said in the past that Yahweh does everything in processes. And, you know, there's going to be people who are gathered for preparing for the Revelation 12:6 woman, because she has a place that's prepared for her when she is gathered out of the nations, when she flees halfway through the tribulation. So people are gathered to the gathering place, and then you have the Revelation 12:6 woman coming out, and she is being prepared to rule and reign with Yeshua for 1260 days, the last half of the tribulation. And then all of those people, the preparers and the people who have come to the place that were prepared, they will then be gathered to Jerusalem. Once they are in Jerusalem, there are more people to be gathered. So those people are coming, having been gathered back to Jerusalem.
Thank you. So it's all to do with the ingathering at the end of the tribulation.
Yes.
Okay. Yes. Thank you.
Yaakov.
John 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. So the light speaking of in chapter 60 is Yeshua is the light.
Yes, well, this chapter is actually a further explanation of what John teaches in Revelation. John doesn't tell us about the reaction of the city, you know, or the people or any of that. He doesn't speak about those who come with the flocks of Kedar and Nebaoth and so forth. But here we have that explanation, and the light is the light of the kingdom. And this is when Yeshua is on the earth. And we don't need the sun and the moon, it says here in this chapter. In Revelation, it says we don't need the sun and the moon because his light is what will shine forth. And so, but we have here, down here, I, Yahweh, will do this quickly in its time. If we go over to Revelation 1:1, it says this is the revelation of Yeshua Messiah, which God gave him to show his servants the things which must happen soon. Now, in the King James, it says must shortly come to pass. There are other renderings of this, that these things must happen quickly and so forth. This is all to say that the things that are going to happen to make all of the prior verses of Isaiah 60 come to be is going to happen quickly in a short period of time. Rick?
In Revelation 22:5, and there will be no light there, and no need for lamp, nor light of the sun, for Yahweh Elohim gives them light, and they will reign forever and ever. So this is a direct reference back to that. So.
Yes. Now, anybody else? Dawn.
I was just going to say that I've been listening to some other teachings lately that were kind of interesting. I'm not sure that I, of course, with anything, I don't know that I agree with everything, but I just thought it would be interesting to mention. I do think that prophecy has multiple fulfillments, and sometimes there are long-term fulfillments, and then toward the end of that fulfillment, there's shorter-term fulfillment. So sometimes it can be years and decades and centuries and jubilees, and then sometimes it can go all the way down to days. But so I think there are the greater picture, and then there's the more condensed picture of prophecy. And so what John asked about in verse 8 and 9 of chapter 60, I think it's interesting. It says, who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roosts? Surely the coastland shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first. So that brings me to the idea that some people teach or think that us in the United States, the gathering of people from around the world coming to the United States, is like a first larger long-term gathering of the scattered sheep of Israel from the nations being gathered in the wilderness in the United States. And if you think about it, how did people first start coming to the United States? That would be in ships. And it says, and the ships of Tarshish will come first. And people have been coming to, you know, the Americas in ships since the Phoenicians, I believe. There's some evidence in history about that. And then who are these who fly like a cloud? Well, then what came after ships? Now we can fly back and forth in airplanes in the clouds. And so I'm just wondering if this is not only what you said, you know, toward the end of time, how the regathering will occur back to the land, but perhaps also the beginning of the regathering from out of the nations to, you know, to the Western, you know, to the Americas, to become, quote unquote, the greatest Christian nation in the world from where, you know, Torah is taken to all of the nations. I mean, the word of God has gone out from the United States, though, of course, more and more as it goes out, it's being perverted. But originally, you know, we sent missionaries to places that never even heard of the Bible. And so anyway, that's just a thought. I thought it was interesting that it said the ships are first and then they fly like a cloud. And so maybe this is like, could also be a long-term kind of gathering as well.
Well, I know that we came on flying ships. All of us who are here came on flying ships. But one of the commentaries that I have read on this verse 8 said that that commentator, I don't remember who it was, said that what Isaiah was seeing in his vision was something that he could explain in his day, which is hundreds of ships with white sails looking like a cloud coming from the distance. And the doves are coming, you know, those with the Holy Spirit are coming back to their windows or to their roost, the way that doves return home. So that's one way of looking at it. Rick?
Back to what the four portion was talking about, the curses and the blessings. A good example would be, look what happened to the United States over the last 200 years. We were a nation that blessed other nations. We were the lenders, and we were not the borrowers. We were the head of the nations and not the tail. Now we are the tail of the nations and not the head. We borrow to the extent of trillions and trillions of dollars we can never pay back, and we are not the lenders. We were the head, and now we're the tail. We were the beginning of things and not the end of things. Now we're the end of all things. So all these things that came about, not just to the nation of Israel, but all the ones who believe and call on the name of the Lord, we were those people. Now we're the head. We were the head, and now we're the tail. We're the joke of all the nations. And I really believe that this is coming to all the world. All the places where we were scattered as a nation, now we are the butt of the joke of all the nations. So we have to pay clearly attention to these end of days, that we were the head, now we're the tail. The nation of Israel is a joke to the nations. We are a byword and a byproduct of all the things that are happening. We were the nation that brought industry to the whole world, and now we are the ones that have to go to the whole world for all of our, even the medicines that we get, the food that we get. This is not just related to the nation of Israel, but also where we were scattered and where we were at currently today, in Jordan.
And that goes for South Africa as well.
Everywhere. Mm-hmm. Where we were scattered, we were the head. Now we're the tail. Mm-hmm.
Yes. Dee, you had your hand up.
Yes. I was looking at verse 6, a multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of Yahweh. So what do you think the camels represent? I mean, I always think of camels as being able to travel long distances with, you know, just without water. You know, they just drink a lot when they can, and that they can carry a lot. But the fact that it says that the camels shall cover you, what are you thinking about that?
Well, this was a method of transportation back in Isaiah's days. So this is how he related what he saw in his to the people he was talking to. Camels were the main transport animal, like horses were drawing chariots, and horses were also drawing plows, and mules and ox were drawing plows and doing all the hard labor type things. Today we have machines that do the same thing. Machines as in trucks, as in buses drawing people and drawing plows and drawing the millstones and everything like that. Machinery does that today. But he had no way of describing these things other than his own, the word, what they used that in his time period. So
the word there, the multitude of camels shall cover thee. This is from the King James Version. That word is gamal. And then there's the word in the King James Version, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. The dromedaries is a word that is Becker. And it's in the sense of youth, according to Strong's, it's a young camel. Well, years ago, when I was looking into this, I felt impressed by Yahweh to look into the difference between a camel and a dromedary. And it turns out that this word Becker is only used here in this chapter. And it made me think of, and in fact, I did a teaching on it in Sukkot in 2014, the year when Yahweh said to me, you will be in Jerusalem for Sukkot next year. And that's next year, the 2015, is when I started to understand the importance of Jerusalem for the feasts. But I did a teaching on this, and it was called Cars and Camels. And, you know, it was interesting that when I first came to Aqaba, we went out to Wadi Rum, and I saw these convoys of camels going through the desert out there, carrying, they still use them today. So there are people who do still use camels the same way. But these Becker of Midian and Ephah, I said in my teaching that it's possible that what Isaiah had seen were cars. And the reason that he would not have known how to describe a car It's because he had never seen one. Yet, here is this, looks like an animal. It's got two eyes, and it's got a, and it's got a hump. It's got to be some kind of a camel, right? Now, you know, the teaching made a little light of that, but I think this points out nicely that the prophets made descriptions of things they did not know what that was. Another example of that is in Revelation, where it talks about wormwood. And it's in Revelation 8:11. In verse 10, it says, a third angel sounded and a great star fell from the sky, burning like a torch. And it fell on one third of the rivers and on the spring. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. Well, people have speculated that this is an asteroid or something, you know, but it burns like a torch. And that word is lamp. And so if you think about a rocket, if you're seeing this bright light, you're John, you're seeing this thing that's burning like a lamp or like a torch, and it looks like a star because of its bright burning, and it falls from heaven. It's going to be something he has never seen, but he has to now describe it. And it falls on the fountains of waters and the rivers. Well, it just so happened that when I was reading this one time, there was an article in the news about the nations, China and Russia, that could deliver a payload of poison on missiles, on their hyper missiles and so forth. And then I thought, you know, I bet John was describing that coming down from the heaven, burning at its tail like a torch, and falling on the rivers and the fountains of waters and poisoning them, because that's what wormwood is. It's a poison. And people die because of that poison. Wormwood is actually a neurotoxin. And so we have SARS, you know, it could be delivering SARS. Who knows what kind of poison is delivering. But anyway, what I'm trying to get at is that the prophets described things rather than naming things many times because they had no words for them. Anybody else? Dee, and then Julianne.
I guess what I'm thinking is it kassah seems to have this meaning that it's a protection, kind of a covering. And so I guess I just need to ponder everything you said about that. How this, you know, how he's going to use this to cover us. But thank you. Yes.
Julianne, you were next, and then Dawn.
I noticed in this portion of Isaiah how the tie-in from Deuteronomy, where it says where Yahweh will place his name, which is Israel or Jerusalem. And here in chapter 60 of Isaiah, I see him maybe seeing the past as well as foreshadowing the future. And why I say that is oftentimes Yahweh gave people, mankind, the opportunity and the choice to follow his laws to receive their blessings. And almost everyone had a flaw. And I see David here in verse 18, where it says, but you shall call your wall salvation and your gates of praise. And I'm remembering David, how he danced into the gates with praise, and his wife was disgusted by that. And then two, if you drop down to verse 21, he talks about the branch. And oftentimes it does say that the branch, referring to David and his lineage. And like a little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. And that reminds me when he went up against Goliath. And then prior to that, I also see Solomon, because Solomon was blessed and unfortunately failed at the end, where in verse 6, where it mentions the Queen of Sheba shall come. She came to Solomon when he was still under God's blessings and was very wise. And if we jump down to verse 13, it talks about all the trees and the pines, where he was also blessed with that during his reign. So I see a lot of David and Solomon. Unfortunately, it wasn't complete. And then Isaiah is telling us of the future, which Yahweh will do and complete.
Very good. Thank you. Dawn.
I just wanted to throw another fun one out there, like you were talking about the different things that maybe you're describing things today, the best that the prophets could back then. My favorite is Nahum chapter 2, starting in verse 3. It says, the chariots come with flaming torches, which if you think about it, the taillights look like flaming torches. So do the front lights of a vehicle. The chariots come with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the spears are brandished. The chariots rage in the streets. They jostle one another in the broad ways. To me, that's, you know, think about the 10-lane highways out in California where people are jostling one another in the broad roads. They seem like torches and they run like lightning. So that one, I mean, if I were describing, you know, traffic jams and vehicles and things like that back then, what better way to describe them than what Nahum is?
Yeah, that's good. I had not noticed that before, but that's good. Go ahead, Rick.
And this is related to the same idea. And Zechariah 5 talks about an angel's talking to Zechariah. He says, what is this? And he said, and I said, what, you know, he's asking the angel, what is this? And he said, this is an ephod that goes forth, and he shall... He said, moreover, this is their resemblance throughout all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a town of lead, that this is a woman that sit in the midst of the ephod. Well, the term woman is ish in Hebrew, but the term fire is ish, isha, I believe.
Yeah.
And the term, it could be just a little bit difference in the bowel pointers. And it could mean the difference of a woman being in the basket or in the midst of the ephod or a fire. With this on it, it's describing a nuclear weapon. Because a nuclear weapon is encased in lead so that it, when it detonates, it blows up. And it keeps everything inside until it reaches its target. And he said, this is the wickedness, and that casts into the midst of the ephod. He that casts the weight of the lead upon the mouth of it, and I lifted up in my eyes, and I looked, and behold, there came out two women, which is, there was a locket. When I first heard this, this was a description of the type, of the length, and because they did the measurement on all this, it was a Scud missile.
A Scud missile.
The same length and width of the Scud missile. So this fire that went out, this could be a nuclear weapon or some sort of payload in it.
Oh, wow.
So I found that was interesting, because all these things are in this, in the prophets, and we overlook them because of what we're taught in churches. All this is done away with. We don't have to worry about this. We're all in Jesus. We're all going to be raptured out. And this is where we're at today. Big mess. So all these are tied together with what's in our Haftorah portion.
You know, it's interesting, because in verses 10 and 11, it says, I said to the angel who talked with me, where are they going with the ephod? And he said to me, to build a house for it in the land of Shinar, and it will be established and set there on its own base. Mm-hmm. So it's something that will launch from base.
Yes.
You know, I had not seen that. You guys are good. Okay, Diane.
Kimberly, I just wanted to say thank you so much again for your clarity in teaching the Torah portion. Every time I listen, I get more. It just seems very, very balanced is what I want to say. And then what just really stands out to me is the whole in Isaiah 60 about the light. And I'm just kind of meditating on the light. Arise and shine, for your light has dawned. And then how the light is going to be from Jehovah in the end time and how it relates to the book of Revelation. And then with this month of Elul that we've been in, Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Those are the things that I'm just... The other thing I wanted to say is what an exciting and amazing time to live.
Yeah, we are an honored and blessed generation to have lived in this time to see the culmination of Yahweh's work and how he ties this all up. I agree with you. Anybody else? Okay, let's go to our...
I have one question.
Okay.
I have one question real quick. When you guys were talking about Zechariah 5 and talking about missiles and being set up on base, could that missile be what is set up in the holy place, the thing that causes desolation in Revelation?
Well, it says there in that verse that, let me go back to it. It says there that it's in the land of Shinar, which is Iraq.
Okay.
Which is interesting because the U.S. has a missile base in Iraq.
Oh, boy.
Yeah. You know, really, it drives it home, doesn't it? That we are living in the time that Zechariah prophesied about the end days.
Yes.
Wow. That's interesting, folks, at least to me. Yeah. Okay, let's go to Matthew 4, verse 13 to 24. Matthew 4:13, and again, let's see, Jimmy read, Susan read, John, it's your turn to read, 13 to 17.
Thank you. Okay, 13. And yes, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zabulon and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, the land of Zabulon and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Galilees, the peoples which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Yeshua began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
And Brenda, verses 18 through 24, please. Just finish it out.
Okay. And Yeshua, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Shimon called Kepha, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I shall make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, Yaakov of Zabdi and Yochanan, his brother, in the boat with Zabdi, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. And Yeshua went about all Galilee, teaching in their congregations and proclaiming the good news of the reign and healing every disease and every bodily weakness among the people. And news about him went out into all Syria. Okay, what is the word in your Bible?
Well, my Bible says Syria.
Okay, Syria, and this says Syria, so I'm going to change that. And they brought to him all who were sick, afflicted with various diseases and pains, and those who were demon-possessed, and epileptics, and paralytics. And he healed them. And large crowds from Galilee and Decapolis, and Jerusalem, and Yehuda, and beyond the Jordan, followed him. Woo-hoo!
That's a praise.
Yes, amen. So what are your comments and questions about this Brit Hadashah?
Is it, John? Kimberly, all still to do with the gathering when we see all the nations there from Galilee, from the Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, from, is that a sort of imagery of the nations being regathered? I'm just thinking aloud, actually.
Okay, go ahead, Yaakov.
During the Assyrian captivity, that was the countries that fell first to the Assyrian army before Hezekiah went to Israel and told them, come, join me for the feast. So they saw a great light. Yeshua was operating in that regions. And Syria, Damascus, was part of Israel in the time of King David. So ancient Israel goes up all the way to Damascus, which is about halfway into Syria.
Yeah. So the region of Galilee is a general reference to the northern tribes. And then you have the Decapolis, which is the reference to the nations. And that was part of, huh?
Then John is correct. Spiritually, it would mean the scattered tribes of Israel.
Yes. And then you have Jerusalem and Judea. So you have that all 12 tribes plus Gentiles from Decapolis were following Yeshua, which is a prophecy. And they also notice that he's healing all kinds of sicknesses and diseases among the people. They have gotten the curses for their disobedience. And one of the things that, you know, we were talking about this again last night, too. We have recently, somebody in one of the Torah portions said, you know, Yahweh said he would not put the diseases of the Egyptians on us if we obey him. And then why do we have diseases of Yahweh's people? And I gave a different answer at that point. And I said, you know, it's, we don't have just the diseases of the Egyptians, and we have inherited other diseases in our DNA, and we carry them for his glory so that he can heal us. But here's an additional answer to that. If you will take a notice, you will note that many people were ill when Yeshua came. That was the generation before Yeshua came the first time that was waiting on him to come the first time. And they were not healed from their diseases. And many of them had diseases for his glory, to show the people that he is God that heals. This is the healing of illnesses is one of the greatest ways. Remember when Moses met Yahweh on the mountain, he said, you know, how am I going to know and explain that it's you? Give me a sign. And so Yahweh said, put your hand in your cloak. And Moses put his hand in his cloak. And it came out And this was actually the first sign. And it came out, actually, it was the first sign. It came out leprous. His hand was leprous. Okay, put your hand back in your cloak, Moses. Put his hand back in his cloak, and it comes out healed. Healing is the first sign that this is God. So he healed multitudes of people who, prior to this, in that particular generation, were carrying their diseases without ability to be healed until he did it. So here we are. I believe we're the end times generation that's going to see him return for the second time. He's going to come for the second time. What is happening worldwide? You don't have hardly any people that do not have diseases. When he comes, he's going to heal people en masse, I believe, this time, not just individually as he did the first time. I believe that people, when they see him, they're going to be healed. It's just seeing him without him touching them even, because his glory is so great. And that's how we will know that he is God. Anybody else? Dawn.
Just want to add that Big Pharma is the fake arm, the fake healer. You know, the whole medical system is the anti-Messiah, the beasts trying to do what only Yeshua can do.
Amen. You know, see, Yahweh's kingdom is a benevolent kingdom. It's a kingdom of goodness and health and life and abundance. So this United Nations beast is now attempting to mimic what God does. I think part of the transgenderism, transhumanism, there's too many trans words out there now, of the transhumanism making people part machine, part human, Nephilim, basically. But the idea behind that is to heal their diseases from within. And so if they can get enough little nanobots and little CRISPR technologies and a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and then they turn on their 5G, they can either harm you or heal you, depending upon whether or not you swear loyalty to them. Go ahead, Rick.
Years ago, they had the Thief in the Night movies out, and one of the sequels to that, the guy had, if you look in the goggles, and you could see the Antichrist right there in what would you, or the theater, 3D. But what happened on the inside in this alternate universe that they were in, happened on the outside. So if the beast killed you on the inside, you were dead on the outside. But if he healed your body on the inside, based on what you just said, your body was healed on the outside. If you swore allegiance, and you got a mark when you did that.
Yeah.
So this is all part and parcel. Hollywood has been setting this up for generations now on what we're going to accept. So they're already starting to fill our minds with fear and all these other things that are happening in the next few months. But we have to overcome that by the truth of what God has already told us. Yeshua said, I have told you these things ahead of time so that when it does happen, you will not be afraid. So we need to already be thinking along these lines that these things are going to happen, and we have to put our trust and our allegiance to Yeshua, the Messiah, the true one. Not the fake one is coming, not the Jesus of whatever they're going to concoct, because this is what we perceive.
Right.
We already have to know him, have a relationship with him, and understand what the truth is today, because if we don't follow what the truth is today, what we will follow is a lie later on.
Good. Dawn.
I just wanted to add that, the medical system and Big Pharma and all of that, it started out with some good in it. It is the serpent on the pole. Moses was prophesying about our modern medical system. It's the serpent on the pole because we were sinning, because we are in sin, we have all these diseases and chastisement. So we were allowed to look upon the serpent on the pole and get some healing, some relief from big pharma and the medical system. However, just like the Israelites began to worship the serpent on the pole, we have started worshiping on the serpent on the pole, even, you know, tithing in the form of insurance. I believe that's a form of tithing to the beast. And started relying on just the serpent on the pole rather than looking to Yahweh in repentance to restore us to what he had intended. And now it's become a great big beast that wants to control us. And it's even offering us, you know, eternal life in the form of, like you said, transhumanism and all their other stuff that they're promising to do to give us eternal life.
Yes, and those are empty promises, folks. Deep.
Well, and you mentioned insurance, and I don't know, I guess for a time, the government was requiring that we have insurance. So that's a big red flag. And, yeah. And you know, instead of just trusting Yahweh, and I mean, it's nice to have things covered when you have to, but the thing is that, but you listen to these commercials for medications, and they give this huge list of other things it causes, and people still want to take it. When I went to, you know, I used, when I was still taking antibiotics, maybe over 20 years ago, I would also, because of asthma, I would also end up having to take steroids like prednisone afterwards just to get, you know, just to kick, you know, kick my system back into shape. And I didn't know any better. And until I got off the antibiotics and started doing more natural things to keep myself healthy and to recover. And then this year I took my cat to the vet and they recommended a similar prednisolone or something for my cat's allergies because cats are sensitive. I didn't know what to do for my cat naturally. You know, you can't just give them essential oils, you know, that you could give to humans or something. So I wasn't really sure what to do. I ended up with probiotics. But when the thing is, all those years of taking steroids, my medical doctor never told me that steroids can cause diabetes. But my vet did. And I'm thinking, okay, well, I don't want to give that to my cat, and I'm glad I haven't been taking it for the last 20 years. So it's, you know, I'm very thankful that I haven't had to be on any medication for 20 years. But on another note, I feel it's really interesting. Someone mentioned the, you know, the next Exodus, earlier in the study. And one thing I've noticed recently is, you know, Jordan Peterson has a great big following of people and they either love him or hate him. But something very interesting that he's been doing recently is he got a lot of theologians together and they're going through the book of Exodus verse by verse and discussing it. Now, whether or not they are exactly on the right track with every verse and everything that they say, they are getting so many people in the world focused on the Exodus. And I just find that very interesting timing right now.
Yeah, that is interesting. But 3 days ago, I read this article about Jordan Peterson, and the Canadian court has ordered him to take re-education because of his views and what he is telling people.
What?
Oh, yeah. He must be sensitized and re-educate himself to retain his psychology license. So
he must be on the right track then.
Well, right, exactly. Yeah, so Anyway, I just, when you brought him up, I thought that was interesting because I recently read about that. So.
And what he says about it, you know, he says that he always immediately, he has this little guilt complex. Did I really do something wrong? And so then he reanalyzes everything he's done and everything he said. And then he comes back around and realizes, okay, so, you know, I'll take responsibility for what I really did wrong. But then he starts realizing the responsibility that he has because he is not dependent upon his license for his finances. He right. is financially independent. He says that he is uniquely able to fight this on behalf of other people who are not able to fight it because they are stuck in the system and having to be financially dependent upon their careers. And so it's just really interesting watching this courageous man deal with this so publicly. And you watch him because he apparently used to be an atheist, and he's on this spiritual journey that God has him on. And I don't know where he's going to end up. You know, we don't really know exactly where he's going to end up, but he seems to be on a very public journey of discovering the Bible and Yahweh, and he's bringing together not just Christians but Jews together, which is highly unique. So I'm kind of thrilled by, you know, I hope he continues toward the right direction.
Yes. Julianne.
I'll pick up on Dee. I've been reading, and I actually was saw a lecture of Jordan's when he was down here in Arizona. But I've seen, like you said, Dee, a slow evolution of his atheism into believing in God. And I pray for him and other people, like there's a Joe Rogan out there. And these people, they may not follow the word, but you can see an awakening, like you said, Dee, at this time, which is so odd to me, that now they're investigating the Bible, really having good conversations about God. And what's to me is they're unveiling what is going on in the media and these hot topics, and they're talking about it. And so this young generation, there's millions of viewers. I think it's a creeping in of Yahweh trying to get his word out through people, whether they're, you know, that he's done that all throughout the Bible. They may not be the holiest of holy, but there's a slow progression of that. And I just pray for them, these people that have these platforms that reach millions of people around the world, that they do come closer to God. But I have seen it through these people that never would talk about God or believe in him, now starting to believe.
The thing that really got to me one time when I was watching him is that he said that people have, you know, asked him, do you believe in God? And his answer was so moving and unique. He said something along the lines of, you know, I don't know if I dare to say that I believe in God, because if I say that I believe in God, he had such an awe that he was moved to literal tears when he was trying to work this out in his mind about if I say I believe in God, what that really means, the weight of it, of my responsibility to be true to what I speak. So if I say I believe in God, that means that I better be acting like it. So, yeah. And just crying his eyes out in awe of God, and that is unheard of these days.
Well, you know, here in Matthew 4, verse 24, there's a distinction between demon possession and those who are lunatics. In the King James, it talks about those that are possessed with devils, and then those who were lunatics The modern King James talks about it as moonstruck. And so it's interesting that part of the diseases that came on a generation just before Yeshua came the first time were psychological. They were lunatics. And they were not demon possessed. They were just psychologically unwell. That's why we have the rise of people like Jordan Peterson, psychologists and psychiatrists and so forth. Because we have now a generation of people who are lunatics, and that's what happened just before Yeshua came the first time, and it's now happening before he comes the second time. I see the parallels between the first coming and the second coming in this. Cheryl.
With Jordan Peterson, I've noticed he has always the most excellent answer to some of these transgenders that he's addressed. He's just excellent with them. And it's like their jaws fall. That's what I'm saying. Not even looking at them, you can visualize that.
Yeah.
But I like him a lot, and I'm glad he is a believer now.
Well, he's always held people to personal responsibility and accountability to others. And by the way, that's two themes that we find in the Torah, in the law. Personal responsibility for what you do and accountability to others. That's what it takes to have a kingdom, a community, a congregation of people. Anybody else before we end the meeting? I love this meeting. This has been wonderful. All right. Michael, will you pray for us to end our meeting?
I will. Father, we praise you for what has taken place today, the teaching, and all the discussion. Pray that everyone got something out of this for their personal lives. We ask you to go with us now and be with us this next week so that we can return again the following week. In the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Amen. Okay, everybody. Shabbat Shalom. Have a wonderful week. See you here next week.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you for the teaching.
Yes, you're welcome. You. And bring somebody with you next week.